Okay, let's get our Bibles and open them to the book of Romans in chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. You're going to lead the charge here, huh? Okay, chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be, but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come a deliverer out of Zion, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gift and calling of God are without repentance. And so there's that verse sitting in its context. Now then, let's go back and start taking a look at some of the details here. But before we do that, let's review. What's Romans chapter 9 about? We should be getting used to the drill by now. What is Romans chapter 9 about? All right, the doctrine of election. Absolutely. By the way, what is the doctrine of election? Okay, the foreknowledge of God, He knows who will believe, and He knows who won't. What is usually brought up when the doctrine of election is brought up? Loudly? Okay, some would say that God arbitrarily or capriciously chooses, without regard to anything, those who will believe. Is that contrary to something else we find in the Scriptures? You have to say it loud. Whosoever will. What could we say that represents? Whosoever will. I don't know that I'd use the term free will, because that could be used to a great deal of mischief. Does man really have free will? Yes, within the bounds of his nature, so he really doesn't have free will. His will is free within the bounds of his nature, we could say. So, as over and against, then, the doctrine of election is also the doctrine of human responsibility. Is human responsibility discussed in Romans chapter 9? So those that would try to magnify the idea of capricious choice would probably make hay in chapter 9, wouldn't they? Do you see why we need to compare Scripture with Scripture? The Bible is a context too, isn't it? Those 66 books? Well, they certainly are. Okay, so then what else are we learning in Romans chapter 9? We have the doctrine of election, but to what end is the doctrine of election used in Romans chapter 9? Because if you are listening to what we just got done reading tonight, the lights should be coming on. Aha! That's what all this has been about. The last verse that I read. What was it? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What is the real context of that verse then? What gifts and what calling, if it's used in its context? You know, preachers like to lift this verse out of context here and say that it has to do with the call to preach. No, it doesn't have anything like that to do with the call to preach. What does it have to do with then? Come on, we're off to a good start. Don't quit on me now. When we talk about election, I asked you, to what end was the doctrine of election brought up in Romans chapter 9? What's being talked about in Romans chapter 9 that's connected with election? I mean, God isn't one to start a sentence in the middle, like some folks are. He's presenting a complete thought in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Okay, it kind of got to that in chapter 11, what we just got done reading, because the gift and calling of God with respect to the Gentiles is established as well. But that's not the main thrust of chapters 9, 10, and 11. There's a little bit about the Gentiles in there. It's about Israel. Absolutely. The doctrine of election is brought up in a discussion about Israel, not about Christians, and not about necessarily individuals, but national Israel. They are elect. For whose sake? That's it. For their father's sake. Why does the scripture say that? That word that the covenant theologians love the best is used in that portion of scripture. For this is the what? No, the C word. Not that C word. Covenant! What did God make with Abraham? What kind of a covenant was it? Conditional or unconditional? Huh? Unconditional. Are the gifts and calling of God with repentance? Oh, they're not with repentance. So if they're elect for the Father's sakes, what happened with the fathers that guaranteed their election? God made a covenant with Abraham and he's not going to give it up. It's important to remember this. You know, evangelical Christians have some kind of a nebulous idea that we're supposed to support Israel. How many of them do you suppose understand why? Where would you support that in the scripture? Covenant theologians certainly don't support it. If you can't support it from the scriptures, what are you going to say when somebody brings up covenant theology and says, God's done with Israel as a people. He's written them off. They're not elect anymore. Yeah, I think I'd bring them right here and rub their noses in it. That's what I think I would do. These three chapters are very strongly explaining to Gentiles that God's not done with Israel. Now, I posed posited the question some time ago, why do you suppose that there are three whole chapters here in a book primarily written to the Gentiles about Israel? Because chapters 9, 10, and 11 are mostly about Israel, aren't they? Why would that be in the middle of a book written to Gentiles? Yes, that's it exactly. That's why it's here. And what's happened to churchianity over the last 2,000 years? Loudly? It went way beyond that. Yeah. Who called Adolf Hitler a defender of the faith? The Roman Catholic Pope, the Pontiff. What's Hitler, should I say, worst remembered for? The final solution to what? Yeah! But of course that Pope was an anomaly. All the other popes loved the Jews. What happened in Spain about the time Chris Columbus rediscovered America? What else are Ferdinand and Isabella famous for besides funding Columbus? The Inquisition and what else? They threw all the Jews out of Spain. But the French were their great friends. The Jews had no friends. As a matter of fact, they were more viciously persecuted in Catholic and Protestant lands than they were by the Muslims. Is that shocking? It should be. What does that tell you about the Pope's reading habits in the New Testament? He apparently didn't read Romans very much. And he's the Pope of what? Well, that's funny. Why, you'd have thought that's the first place he'd have went, wouldn't you? See what happens when Christians don't read their Bibles? Church history is pretty dark on this subject, isn't it? And evangelical Christians today are probably the only friends that the Jews have, but isn't it sad that most evangelical Christians, if you asked them, can you show me from the Scriptures why we should support Israel, do you think they could do it? When we get done here, do you think you could do it? I will consider this a personal failure if you can't. Okay, chapter 11 and verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Perish the thought. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. What's he presenting to us here? What's he making a big point out of this? Okay. God can't have cast away Israel because I'm an Israelite. So if he cast them away in some sense, it wasn't that he excluded every single one of them. What are the dregs of Israel that believe called? That R word. It's in verse number 5. A remnant, absolutely. How does every dispensation end? With a remnant. How did the dispensation before the flood end? How small a remnant? Yeah, you could count them up without taking your shoes off. Praise the Lord, there are more Jews than that saved today. That's wonderful. Verse number 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. When did he foreknow them? About 5:30 this afternoon? When? Yes, before the foundation of the world. Isn't it wonderful that God has choreographed everything in history? Now let me ask you a question here, and you should be able to answer it from the reading that we did tonight together. Why did God allow Israel to fall? That's it, to give the Gentiles a shot at salvation. But if the Gentiles aren't careful, what might happen to them? You did hear that part, didn't you? Yeah, Rick Warren might join their church. The same thing could happen to the church that happened to Israel, couldn't it? What does the letter to the church at Laodicea tell you? In the book of Revelation? It tells you that the same thing that happened to Israel, blindness, has happened to the church. And what's the result of it going to be? The end of the dispensation of the age of grace. Who's mainly in view during the next little dispensation, which is called the tribulation? The Jews. That's when God's going to start dealing with the Jews again. And by the way, when he cometh with clouds, what's going to happen? They're going to look on him who they pierced. The Gentiles. The Jews, absolutely. And all of Israel. all that of them that's left, which will be precious few, by the way, will be saved. Wonderful. Good. Well, in verses 3 and 4, we understand that there's a remnant of Israel, right? How does the remnant of Israel stand before God? Now, here is a place where evangelical Christians need to start listening. Evangelical Christians got some funny ideas about the Jews. We've been looking for a missionary to the Jews for a long time. We haven't found one yet. Can somebody tell me why? And then you will have answered my question. We've had plenty of people come to us and say that they were missionaries to the Jews, but after we questioned them for a while, we found out we didn't want to have any part of their ministry. Why is that? What's wrong with Jewish missions today? You're going to see it in all of the Jewish mission boards that I know anything about. Who's the Holy Land Experience guy down there in Florida? His name escapes me. The guy that started to try to repopularize the mid-trib rapture. Oh, Marv Rosenthal. Well, that's a Jewish missions organization, isn't it? What's wrong with it? Somebody tell me what's wrong with it. I mean, yeah, it ought to be something to do with verses 6 and 7. Because we're not chasing rabbits. I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah, I think they probably are after their souls, but they're going about it in a wrong way. Let's read this verse again. Let's start in verse 5. Now, I want you to see me figure this out for yourself. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of, what's that next word? Remember that. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of, how was Israel seeking to establish a standing before God? Works, the law. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, with those few verses, somebody think real hard now and think, what's wrong with Marv Rosenthal's ministry? Precisely. That's exactly it. When you go to the Holy Land Experience, it's really nice. May and I went there. We enjoyed it. But one of the things that you start to see is they're presenting a very Galatianized gospel. If you were going to try to sell the Jews the gospel and not have the Holy Spirit involved in the picture, but just sell them on the idea using human intellectualism and the leaning unto our own understanding bit, how would you approach it? Which gospel would be most likely to work? Paul's gospel or the Galatianized gospel? Of course, because it already meets them halfway, doesn't it? The Galatianized gospel almost says to the Jew, I'm okay, you're okay, doesn't it? What is the standing of a Jew today before God? Loudly? Lost. The Jew has no special distinction before God today. He's just the same as any other lost sinner, and he has to be saved by exactly the same method that any Gentile has to be saved, and he can have all the Passovers and all the cedars and light as many menorahs and Hanukkah lights as he wants to and quaff as much Mogan David as his heart desires, but it ain't going to help him get saved that much. That's what Paul's putting across here. He's trying to make us see that. Now, in the Old Testament times, under the dispensation of the law, did the Jew occupy a special place? Absolutely. If a Gentile wanted to be saved or have a relationship with God, what was he supposed to do? Become a Jew. Could he do that? What was he called if he became a Jew? A proselyte? Yeah. Isn't it interesting that Paul says in verse number 1, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin? He says, I'm not a proselyte. He's pointing the case out pretty strong. I'm not a proselyte. I'm the real McCoy. But I know God's not done with the Jews because he saved me. Does that make sense? Can you see what's wrong with a lot of Jewish missions then? If you try to approach a Jew in that way, what part of that Galatianized gospel that you're preaching to them do you suppose their mind's going to get hold of and try to use as a basis for salvation? Of course, the works part of it. Don't a lot of Christians do the same thing? Don't a lot of Christians, hearing a Galatianized gospel, try to grab hold of baptism? Or grab hold of the Lord's table, or grab hold of church membership and say, those things make me okay in the sight of God? Don't they do that? No, all of us stand by faith. Our standing is in Christ, by the grace of God through faith. You see, Christians have no altar in this world. We don't have a temple. We are the temple. We don't have an earthly kingdom because we're a heavenly people. The two are so far, poles and poles apart. We stand by faith. Paul's trying to make that point. Is that clear? Or is it still kind of confusing? You know, this stuff is not really easy to grab the first time you run it by. Because even we are so used to hearing stuff. We hear this and we hear that and we see this and we see that. And we kind of unconsciously go along with it without realizing that the Scripture has something quite the contrary to say. Okay, let's do a couple more verses then and then we'll quit for tonight. Now we're going to drive home an idea here. Verse number 7, what then? Why is what then, therefore? Sure, grace and works are like oil and water. They'll never mix. Now, with that thought in our minds, let's read verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. And by the way, what was Israel seeking for? Loudly? A kingdom? Just an earthly kingdom? The kingdom. Okay. At least they were after the right thing, weren't they? Couldn't you say that the Jews were at least after the right thing? They were just approaching it the wrong way. What then? Verse number 7, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Obtained what? True salvation. How did they obtain it? By the works of the law? No, by faith, by grace. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were what? The rest of who? Israel. And of course, That thought just pops up right here in verse number 7. Never been seen anywhere else in the Bible. Oh, verse 8. Yes, okay. Let's read verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. How long? Unto this day. Jewish people are kind of hard to reach, aren't they? Sometimes I think that Jewish people are easier to reach with the gospel than Baptists. But I could be wrong about that. I mean religious Baptists, not the saved ones. Do you think religion is a poisonous thing? Oh, yeah. It sure is. And now you might be a little bit surprised by verse number 9. And by the way, what did you start thinking about when we read verse number 8 as far as the ministry goes here at Galley Road? Did it make you think about something else we've been studying recently? Matthew chapter. What's in chapter 13? The kingdom of heaven parables. And what did Jesus say about who was going to understand those? Yeah, it's the same thing here. Jesus was alluding to the same Old Testament prophecy that Paul is. Absolutely. Verse number 9, and David saith, no less than David, let their table be made a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. What table? Yes, but there's something more involved here. Table. Okay. What does the word table conjure up, though, when you think about Israel? The table of showbread was just brought up, and that is true. But there's a broader sense, because the table of showbread was in a place where it had a limited number of partakers. When was another time when there was a broader partaking? No, we're talking about Israel here. What was the first? That's it! What did they do at the Passover? They ate in the presence of who? The Lord their God. That's a great privilege, isn't it? Eating and drinking is a form of communion that everybody over the whole world understands. Enemies don't usually sit at the same table and eat and drink. Well, look at what David has said here. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. How could that table be made a snare? Who told them to do the Passover? Who told them to erect the table of showbread? So God was for it. How could it be made a trap and a snare then if they just did what God told them to do? And they did, didn't they? Weren't they keeping the Passover even at the time Jesus was crucified? Seems to me they were in a little bit of a hurry with business that day. Why? Why did they want him off the cross so quick? What were they doing at the time they crucified him? Celebrating the Passover. So how could the table that God gave the Jews and told them to keep it become a trap and a snare to them? Okay, Sam, loudly. Okay, Paul. That's it. Man, there's some good thinking going on tonight. Praise the Lord. If you can see these things, you can understand how that could happen in a church. Do you think it would be possible for somebody to come to the Lord's table without knowing the Lord of the table? Do you think that a person that thought that he was a Christian might actually think that by doing the physical act of the Lord's table as a ritual could start thinking, this is going to save me? Yeah. What does the Catholic Church teach about the sacraments? Certainly, it's efficacious to salvation. Do the Protestants do that? You better believe they do. Do you think that those things could be made a snare and a trap to the church? This stuff really is important, isn't it? This stuff really is important. Because there are a lot of people that think that they're Christians that are not. Just like there were a whole lot of Jews that thought they were Jews, but they weren't. This is serious business. There's only one plan of salvation from the Garden of Eden until today, and what is it? Faith. Faith. Not rites that the Jews went through, even though God told them to do it, and not even the ordinances of the church, which God told us to do. They have no saving value, but they're to remind us of our faith in our Savior. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. For Lord, without it, oh, the trickery of Satan, where he lies in wait to deceive. Lord, we just pray tonight that